If you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we continue from the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at verses 12 to 21 of this scripture. I want you to note what Moses says to the people here beginning in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer and we thank you, Lord, that we can hear your word this morning, that I can preach your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each one that's taken the time to come and worship you and hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us hearts to obey you and serve you. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text of Scripture is near the conclusion of Moses' second address to the people of Israel as they're preparing to enter into the land of Israel. And as he's preparing them, he asks an important question. What does the Lord require of you? Have you ever been in a relationship and you get a little frustrated with the expectations in that relationship and you just say, "What do you expect of me? What do you require of me?" Well, the Lord is going to tell his people what he expects of them, what he requires of them in this text of Scripture. I find it interesting that nothing is directly said about offering sacrifice. Instead, he focuses on what Jesus refers to as the weightier matters of the law. In fact, the prophets that followed him also emphasized not sacrifice, not rituals of worship, but rather the kind of things that we find in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And since we're talking about the requirements of the Old Covenant, some would say that what we have before us today is not even relevant to New Testament believers. But as you look at each of the requirements that I will share with you today, I believe you will agree that they are requirements of a good and healthy and right relationship with God. This is especially so in light of Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, where Paul says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, it is only born-again believers and dwelt by the Holy Spirit who are even able to keep the moral and righteous aspects of the law. And so I believe what we have before us is relevant to New Testament believers. After all, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He said in the Great Commission that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Yes, the Lord has given us commandments. He has given us requirements. And I want to share this morning 7 requirements of a right and healthy relationship with God. And the first is this, that we are to give reverence to God. That's what he says in verse 12, heading the list. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" He repeats that same requirement in verse 20. And it's spoken of many times in both the Old and the New Testament that we are to fear God. We are to reverence God. We are to give Him honor, to not treat Him as a lightweight, but as a heavyweight, so to speak, in our relationship with Him. And Moses gives several reasons why we should be in awe of God, why we should reverence and fear God. First of all, because of His power as demonstrated in creation. It says in verse 14, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." That not only affirms His ownership and sovereignty over all creation, but He also reminds us of the vastness of His creation. The highest heavens He refers to, I believe that certainly includes the galaxies and all the trillions and trillions of stars that our God has created. And you realize, of course, that most of those stars have more power, far more power than the sun of our solar system. So great an effect had to have an even greater cause. And the omnipotent God who created the vast stretches of the galaxies is the God before whom we are to stand in awe and be in fear and give in reverence. Also, in verse 14, Moses reminds us of God's absolute greatness. He says in verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords." The God of Israel is not just another God. The God of Israel is the God of gods. Now, he is not affirming the reality of these other gods, but he is saying that God is over all that is named God. He is over all the spirit beings, including Satan himself. He is absolutely all-powerful. He is absolutely sovereign. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. And you know, I like it that in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes again, He will be declared King of kings and Lord of lords, and no power will be able to stand before Him when He comes again to rule and to reign. Yes, our God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. And then Moses adds a trilogy of 3 more ascriptions to God. In the last of verse 17, He is the great God. He is mighty and awesome. He's awesome, folks. That word awesome means one who causes someone to be in awe in their presence. And you know, he says something similar in verse 21. "He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Same Hebrew word. Our God is awesome. Our God is so great that we ought to stand in absolute awe of Him. You know, He mentions the awesome things which your eyes have seen. Many of these Israelites were children when they witnessed the powerful plagues in Egypt, which brought the mighty nation of Egypt to their knees. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. And then after they crossed on dry land, how God closed the sea in on the army of Egypt and destroyed their mighty army. God is awesome, for when He came down in manifesting His presence at Mount Sinai, the mountain shook before His presence. Yes, God is awesome. He strikes awe and fear in those who recognize His greatness. And we have another example of His awesome power in verse 22, where Moses says, "Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." God made a promise to the fathers in Genesis 15, that Abraham, though you're childless now, you'll have an innumerable number of descendants as the stars of heaven. And they went down to Egypt with just 70 people. And yet, in spite of being enslaved, they continued to multiply. Folks, when the human body is under stress like war, slavery, what have you, the birth rate tends to go down, and yet God enabled them to multiply even in slavery. Our God is a great God who is able to do no matter whatever He promises, because He has such awesome power. And so the starting place in a right relationship with God is to give reverence to God, to fear God, to be in awe of God. I asked you this morning, do you fear God? Do you give Him reverence in your life? You know, one manifestation of the fear of God is that you depart from evil. In fact, Proverbs 3:8-13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." You know, if you don't fear God, then you are not going to care if you disobey God or not. But if you fear God, then you will be concerned about displeasing Him and doing something that is against His will. And so we must have a fear of God. Folks, I'm appalled at the lack of fear of God that I'm witnessing more and more in our society today. It reminds me of Romans chapter 3, where Paul quotes the Old Testament in saying, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So many people disobey the most essential requirements of God and seem to could care less that God has said it's wrong, that it displeases Him. And so we are to fear God. We're not to take His name in vain, but fear the Lord. We are to keep His commandments in fear of the Lord. And so the starting place is to make sure that you have a healthy fear of God. The second requirement is that you love God. Now, it's listed third, but because this commandment is the greatest commandment, I'm going to share it second. And that's found in verse 12, that you are to love Him, he says. And it's repeated in the summary of chapter 11 and verse 1, that we are to love God. It's a repetition of the great commandment found in Deuteronomy 6:5. That you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Yes, God requires you to love Him. And He gives a powerful reason why Israel in particular should love Him. Notice verse 15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." God set His elective love on Israel, just as a man loves a woman and asked her to become his wife. Even so, God set His love upon Israel and says, "I want you to be my special people." And if God has so loved them, they certainly ought to love Him. In fact, 1 John says we love God because He first loved us. And so let us consider how much God loves us, how He set His love upon us, how we as His people, according to the New Testament, are the chosen of God. If you have a relationship with God, you certainly of all people ought to love Him and keep that great commandment. But I want you to note that it's so important that both commandments are given. You see, to fear God and not love Him is not healthy. To love Him and not have fear and reverence of Him is not healthy either. But to do both is so very, very important. There's a third commandment that I want to share with you, and that is that we are to walk in all of His ways, just as He says there in verse 12, to walk in all of His ways. We're not to go our own way. We are to walk in the ways that God has prescribed, that God has directed. His will is described as a certain pathway that we are to follow, and we're not to veer to the left and we're not to veer to the right, but we are to stay right in the will of God. And notice that we are to walk in all of His ways. We're not to say and bargain with God, "Well, God, I'll obey 80% of your will, but not 20% of your will. I'm going to walk in all of your ways," He says here. And so let us be committed to doing all that God commands. In fact, look at verse 13. "And to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." And so, yes, God has prescribed a certain way in which we are to walk, and that way is prescribed by commandments that He has given us in His Word, and we are to walk in all of His ways. And I like what Moses adds in the last of verse 13. Why is it that we should walk in the ways of the Lord? Why is it that we should keep all of His commandments? He says in the last of verse 13, "It is for your good." It's for your good. It's for your own good that you walk in the ways of the Lord and follow His commandments. And there are two very simple reasons why. Because sin always has bad consequences. You reap what you sow. And if you do not follow the ways of the Lord and obey Him, you will suffer consequences as a result. And also, as you obey Him, the Lord will bless your life. And so it is truly for your good that you walk in all of His ways. And then there's a fourth requirement that God gives unto us, and that is that we are to serve the Lord. He says in the last of verse 12, "To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Serve the Lord diligently with all your heart and with all your soul. Not half-heartedly, but diligently serve the Lord. Yes, we are to serve the Lord. And this is not just an Old Testament requirement. This is clearly a New Testament requirement as well. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says that believers turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In Hebrews 12, 28, we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, two of the seven requirements are repeated right there in that verse. Yes, we are to serve the Lord. And you know, the Bible also says in Revelation 2, 19 that Jesus commended a church for their works and their service. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, just as Moses says, we are to serve the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. Even so, Romans 12, 11 says that we're not to be lacking in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so you are to serve the Lord. And you are not to do so half-heartedly, but fervently and diligently, just as we read here. And how are we to serve God today? Well, I believe that when we gather for worship, to praise His name, to give thanks unto His name, that that is an act of service. And I believe that every believer that's able to do so should be involved in some ministry of the church, serving the Lord through the local church. Again, you have the opportunity to serve the Lord with Trunk or Treat, and there are many opportunities for service there. And you know, there should not be a single ministry in our church that goes lacking for workers. Yes, we need some more volunteer nursery workers. Yes, we need another worker in our Awana ministry. I'm sure there's some other committees and ministries that need more workers. I asked you this morning, are you fulfilling one of the fundamental requirements of a right relationship with God? And that is that you serve Him diligently with all your heart. Yes, we are to serve the Lord. And then a fifth requirement that we find in our text is this, that we are to circumcise our heart. May seem strange language to you, but look at verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Yes, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision, but here God points out that it's not enough just to circumcise the outward man. It's even more important that you circumcise your heart. The inward requirements of God are more important than those outward requirements. And so circumcise your heart. But what does that mean? Well, just as cutting away is involved in circumcision, even so we are to cut out of our lives anything that hinders us from obeying these core requirements and pleasing God. And you know, that involves repentance. Repentance of sin is involved in the meaning of to circumcise your heart. In Jeremiah 4:4, the prophet picks up on Moses' theme here and says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart because of the evil of your doing. You know, Jesus says our outward actions start from the heart. And so we've got to cut out of our heart that which is evil, that which is wrong. We are to circumcise our hearts. And this is something that you cannot do on your own. You need to trust God to help you cut out of your life what is not pleasing to Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul that you may live. Again, this is something that God does. And so look to God to circumcise your heart, to cut out what is not pleasing in your life. And there's one thing that's mentioned in particular in the last of verse 16, where Moses says, and be stiff-necked no longer. Moses had already said the people of Israel were stiff-necked in chapter 9, and he repeats it here in chapter 10. And you know what the imagery of being stiff-necked is? To be stiff-necked is the opposite of bending and bowing your head, so to speak, in obedience to the Lord. To be stiff-necked is to stiffen that neck and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I don't care if God Himself doesn't like it. I'm going to live my own life. No, stop being stubborn. Stop being stiff-necked. Cut it out. Cut it out. You know, it's the analogy that he gives there in verse 16. And so, folks, being stubborn and stiff-necked is not a good trait in any aspect of life. And so, circumcise your heart. With God's help, cut out of your life anything that's not pleasing unto Him. And then a sixth requirement is to be like God. Actually, this begins in the last of verse 17, where Moses describes God like this, that He shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, he says, God loves the stranger, therefore you love the stranger. Be like God. That is a core requirement, that we are to seek to be like God. Learn what He's like and become like God. And there are two aspects of the nature and being of God that I see here that we should be like God in respect to. The first is we should be just in our dealings with people, like God. Again, note what God says through Moses in verse 17 about Himself, that He shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He shows no partiality. He doesn't favor the rich over the poor, or vice versa. He doesn't show favoritism toward people that can kind of be in a position perhaps to aid and to help. And as we apply this to us as well, we are not to show favoritism toward the rich, the powerful, those who seem to be in a position to help us. Instead, we are to treat everyone equally and everyone justly. We are to be just in our dealings, fair in our dealings with people. Verse 18, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. The fatherless and the widow were the defenseless of ancient society. And God says, just as He defends the widow and the fatherless, so we are to fight for their defense and for just dealings with them. Yes, we are to be just in our dealings, just like God is. Are you a kind of person that's like God, that is fair and just in all of your dealings with people? But furthermore, we should be loving like God. You know, I find it interesting that God says that He set His love on Israel, but here He says He loves the stranger as well. He says there that He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. We are to love people. In fact, Leviticus says, and the Bible says, that the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here we see that your neighbor is not just your fellow Christian, your fellow Jew, your fellow American, but your neighbor is anyone who is near you. The immigrant included. We are to love them like God loves them. And again, God says you of all people should love the immigrant, because there was a time when you were a refugee fleeing from drought, going to Egypt to live there. And just as you would want to be treated well as an immigrant, even so, the immigrants among you, you are to love. And if they have food, need of food and clothes, then you are to help them and show love to them just like God does. Yes, America has always been a nation of immigrants, but even more so today. And it seems like immigrants are very visible among us. And let me say this and make it very clear. While I believe personally that it's important that people obey laws, it's the government's job to enforce immigration law. It's not our job. Our job as believers is to love the immigrant regardless of their status or who they are. We are to love them just as God loves them. And you know, we're collecting a world hunger offering, and this falls right in line with loving people like God loves them by supporting this offering, which I'm sure also goes to ministry to immigrants and refugees. And so give, be like God, show love like God. And then finally this morning, one more requirement, and that is that you hold fast to God. A requirement that's repeated also, stated in verse 20. He says there, "And to him you shall hold fast." And this is repeated by Moses two other times in the book of Deuteronomy. It is repeated in the book of Joshua. Hold fast to the Lord. Don't depart from the Lord, but hold fast to the Lord. Remain in covenant faithfulness to the Lord. In fact, the word translated hold fast is the same Hebrew word found in Genesis 2:24 that speaks that the two become one flesh, and that a husband and wife are to cleave to one another, to be joined to one another, to hold fast to one another. I wonder who that is. That's Cheryl and Steve. 41 years ago, lighting that candle, saying the two become one, vowing to forsaking all others, keep only unto you as long as we both shall live. Marriage covenant. And for 41 years, she has clung to me and I've clung to her. You know, that's adherence, that's commitment. That's what God says, I want you to do. That's what I require of you, that you cleave to me, that you adhere to me, that you pursue after me at all times. Don't depart from God. Don't backslide from God. But always pursue God and stay close to God. Cling to God. I believe I can say that there is nothing that would cause me to turn from my God. And I hope you can say the same. That's what God requires of us. And so, what is it that the Lord requires of you and me? It is that we give reverence to God, that we love God, that we walk in all of His ways, that we serve the Lord. Are you doing that? That you circumcise your heart, cutting out anything that's not pleasing to God, that you be like God, that you hold fast to God. These are the requirements. These are the weightier matters of the law. These are required for a healthy and right relationship with God. And that's what Moses says. Yet the Philippian jailer asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What does God expect me to do in order to be saved? Well, an answer is given that's a little different from chapter 16, but it's more complete. It requires repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, what God expects first is that you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, who died for your sins on that cross. And once you do that, then you will be born again. God will write His law on your hearts. You will have the Holy Spirit. Then you will be able to keep these seven requirements. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have clearly shown us what You expect of us. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will examine our hearts, and if we're falling short in any way, Lord, help us to recommit and to commit to doing what You expect. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet repented of sin and put their faith in Jesus, we know that is what's needed first. Help them to do it today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation, a time to respond to the Lord, to give your life to the Lord in repentance of sin, to recommit your life to the Lord, or unite with His church family. Let's stand together.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
I hope you'll take the message to heart this morning.